The reading's from Psalm 19 on the projector. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thanks, Charmaine, for reading that out to us. Good morning, everyone. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you before. I can see that there's some new faces here, which is great to see. And hopefully you can actually stay back for the barbecue after church. Even though it's raining, it's great that we can actually just spend time getting to know each other. The barbecue is undercover, so there will be food. Stay back for that. That'd be just great to be able to hang around. Now, we're actually starting a short series on the Psalms. And so for the next few weeks, we're actually going to hit Matthew's Gospel later on. But for the next few weeks, we're just going to tinker around with some of the Psalms and just see what they have to teach us, what they have to tell us. Now, if you open up your bulletins, there's something a little bit different in there on the inside cover. Again, if you're here for the first time, you wouldn't be able to spot the difference, but there's a little text box down the bottom right-hand side. Just going to experiment with that, actually. I think we're sort of going to put that into the bulletin to help you, I guess, really to keep grappling with what we hear each Sunday when we come together to hear the Bible. Sometimes it's just easy to sit there and almost sometimes you might be watching a concert and you're not really part of things. And you sort of switch off a little bit, just letting things listen, going, that was good, but not really knowing what that's actually supposed to do, what that's supposed to do in us. Whenever we come to God's Word, we're supposed to meet God and to be transformed by that. And so that text box is just there to help you think a little bit more sharply about things. And so each week, it's something which at the end of the sermon or maybe during the sermon, you might like to write something down that from hearing God's Word today, I need to do whatever it is. Try to be as concrete as you can be. It might be a general thing because you just know that this is a principle I need to work at. But hopefully you can actually work out, well, this is what it looks like in my life. And then there's a second part of that, which is the because. I need to do this because of whatever it happens to be. As Christians, we're not into legalism. We're not into you must do this, do that, do that. It's actually about the heart, which is important. It's the motivation behind it. And so there's an opportunity for you to write down there what that would look like as you engage with God's Word. What is it that you need to do and why? Why is it that this is, you know, from God's Word, why you need to change or live this particular way? So at the end of the sermon, at the end of the talk, there'll be an opportunity for you to write something down. And hopefully that'll help you just to keep being active with God's Word and seeing what difference it should make. Well, let me start off by showing you a picture of an older gentleman. He's passed away. This is Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a philosopher. But he wasn't just a philosopher. He was a well-known atheist. He was very well-known for actually being against religion in general and Christianity in particular. He died around 40 years ago, 1970. Bertrand Russell was asked the question, as he was against Christianity, he was asked the question, what would you do if when you die, you find out that you're wrong, and in fact, God does exist, what will you do? Bertrand Russell thought about that question for a while, and he said this in response to that question, what would you do if you find out you're wrong? He said this, I would go up to God and give him a good talking to for not making himself clearer. Now, there's a confident reply, isn't it? Quite a cocky reply in a lot of ways. I would go up to God and give him a good talking to for not making himself clearer. Now, I don't know if you've met people like that. I certainly have. You might be somebody who is like that. But it's an easy question to ask, maybe with a little bit more humility behind it, and maybe even as a Christian. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? People want to know that question. Even in secular Sydney today, with all of our science and technology and our advances in human achievement, people want to know, is there a God? How do we know? And if there is a God, can we actually know him? Wouldn't it be great if God made himself clear, if he just shows himself? Now, Psalm 19 that was read out for us actually answers those questions. Psalm 19 is written by King David. He was the king of Israel around 1,000 years before Jesus. And this psalm is a psalm of praise. A psalm is like a poem or a song or a hymn. And this is a psalm of praise, of encouragement. And as we take a look at Psalm 19 today, I hope it actually does that. I hope it actually encourages us. And so as we come to the Bible, why don't we pray and ask God to help us to see what is going on there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what we have here in your word. Lord, sometimes these words might seem quite foreign to us as we see what Psalm 19 says, but we pray, Lord, that you'll just open up our eyes, open up our ears to hear what it says. We pray, Lord, that as we come to the Bible, that we grapple with your word, that you are speaking to us. And as we do that, we pray, Lord, that we are encouraged and that we are challenged. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why doesn't God make himself clearer? How do we know God? Can we see him? That's kind of the question, Psalm 19. Let me tell you about another guy, a guy called Christopher Wren. The architects amongst us might have heard of him. He's one of the greatest architects in history. After the Great Fire of London in 1666, he was one of the chief architects to rebuild the city. And so he rebuilt 52 of the churches that were burnt down, as well as a number of the important buildings around the place as well. His masterpiece is St. Paul's Cathedral in the heart of London. It cost the equivalent of today's dollars as $315 million just to build it. It stands over 100 metres tall. For over 200 years, it was actually the tallest building in all of London. It has a massive dome sitting on top of the cathedral. You have to take 528 steps just to get towards the top of it, 500 steps. It's one of the most famous sites in London, and it's actually at the heart of London itself. All sorts of important things take place there. Prince Charles, when he got married to Lady Di, they got married at St. Paul's Cathedral. The Queen had her Diamond Jubilee there 3 years ago. Famous people like Winston Churchill, Margaret Thatcher had their funerals there. This is an important building, an amazing, spectacular piece of architecture. Christopher Wren, who built this place, he was the first person to be buried there. And where he's buried, there's an inscription where he lies, and it says this in Latin. It says this: "Here in its foundations lies the architect of this church and city, Christopher Wren. If you seek his monument, look around you." If you want to see the monument of Christopher Wren, if you want to see what he stood for, if you want to see his glory, just look around at this amazing building that you're in. It's the same with God. If you want to see his glory and his power and his greatness, just look around you. Look at this great work of art, except it's not a cathedral. Look at this creation. Look at this world, this universe that God has built. Verse 1 says that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Look at the heavens. The stars, the skies, they're actually speaking. They're talking to us. And they're saying, do you see how great God is? I don't know if you've had that moment where sometimes you're just captured by the spectacular sight that you see. Last week, just a few days ago, I was listening to the radio, and it was an interview of a man named Tony Sharp. Tony Sharp is a guy from the Blue Mountains, and he's passionate about the Blue Mountains, and he's raving about how beautiful it was. And one of the places in particular that he mentions is Govett's Leap in Blackheath. Now, Dawn and I, we've been to that place. It's a beautiful sight, Govett's Leap. There's a lookout there. And it just opens up into this breathtaking vista. As you see the landscape stretch from one end to the other, it's like this entire sea that just lies out in front of you. You see this great, almost like a river of green, just flowing through the valley, just going around these islands of rock that come out of it. It's almost like a carpet of lush green because of all the trees, trees that are centuries old just lying there. To the right, as you look across there, there's this waterfall, and it starts out strong at the top, 180 meters up, and as it just goes down, it's almost like the water's floating down, disappearing into this mist. It's breathtaking. And as we look at a sight like that, we should say, our God made that. One of the things that I'd love to see is the Northern Lights. I'd love to be able to see that as the solar winds collide with Earth's atmosphere. And there's this curtain, this dance of colors that are just spectacular. Again, our God made that. The billions and billions and billions of stars that we only see a fraction of. God made every single one. We see the majesty of God in creation. You know, it's like that song, you know, the rainbow song, red and yellow and pink and blue. Part of the chorus is, listen with your eyes. Just drink it in. As you see creation, it is speaking to us and it is saying, do you see God? Do you see that he's amazing? That's what we should do as we look around us. And it's constant. This declaration of creation, it doesn't stop. Verse 2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. It's continuous. By day, there's the tree and the skies and the bird and the rain even. And by night, there's the moon and the stars and the sea. Every time you open up your eyes, the glory of God. Always. It's every time, always and all where, everywhere you look, wherever you go, the heavens are shouting. The glory of God. There's no speech or language where their voice isn't heard. It goes out to the ends of the earth. The sun is like a bridegroom, like somebody who's about to get married, coming out of his tent, excited and full of life. The sun that God made. And the sun is like a champion. It's like Usain Bolt. After having won the 100 meter sprint, he's doing a victory lap around the London Olympics or the World Championship. He's going around the track like a champion. Except the sun isn't shouting, I won, look at me. The sun is shouting, look at God. Look at God. He made me. Isn't he amazing? Do you see how great he is? Now, for you science buffs out there, it's just some interesting facts about the sun. The sun, which is a no-brainer, is by far the biggest thing in our entire solar system. Apparently it makes up 99.8% of the mass of our solar system. In terms of volume, it's a million times larger than Earth, a million times. Now apparently the sun, as it gives out its heat, it loses 4 million tons of mass every second. 4 million tons of mass just disappeared like that in a second, just to give off that heat. Now, because the sun is so huge, it still has enough fuel to last another 5,000 million years. So for 5 billion years, the sun is just going from one end to the other to come back up again, down to the other, saying, God is great, God is great, God is great. 5 billion years and he never tires of it. That's what the sun does. Bertrand Russell. I would go up to God and give him a good talking to for not making himself clearer. Do you see that God has been clear? God has been clear. The heavens declare the glory of God. You want to see God's glory? Just look around. Look around. There's actually something missing, though, as part of that equation. We actually do see the glory of God. The sun declares it. Creation declares that. But there's something missing. I just want you to think for a moment. I want you to think about this question. What does creation tell us about God? What does creation tell us about God? Now, you might find it easy if you actually have a pen and just write a few thoughts down. Just flicker through different ideas in your head. What does creation tell us about God? Let me give you another question to think alongside that one. What does creation not tell us about God? What does it actually not say about God? Now, just so you're not too comfortable in your seats, let's throw around a bit of crowd participation. We're only going to play with the first question. As you look at creation, what does it actually say? What does creation tell us about God? What sort of things were running through your mind? What sort of things can you actually see? Not a rhetorical question, throwing it out there. What does creation tell us about God? Any thoughts? Yeah, it's always Dan who's always reliable for an answer. Nothing about chicken. Yes, Dan.
Variation. A lot of variation.
Okay. So it tells us that God is a God of variety because we see all sorts of different things. Okay. What else? Yep, Evan? Very specific and unique. As in creation is specific and unique. Yep. Sorry? And it has order as well, that there is a certain rhythm and rhyme. So perhaps God has a certain rhythm and rhyme. He's a God of order. What else? Michael?
Powerful and creative.
Powerful and creative. Yeah, we see those sort of things about God. You know what my kid said? My kid said, God is cool. Well, that was a pretty good answer. But we actually see some of those things, right? We see that God is maybe God of order, God of variety, a God who's powerful, God who is cool. Creation does say things about God. When we look at creation, it says his glory. It says that someone made it and he's powerful. He's the one who started it all. Romans 1 actually tells us the same thing. It says there is enough in creation that men are without excuse because we can see from the world around us someone made it and he's powerful and he's divine. See, even kids understand that idea. You look at creation, there's got to be somebody behind it. There is a God, but what is he like? What is God like? Is he good? Does God actually care? Can I know him? Does it even matter whether I know him or not? You know, they're the sort of the questions that you actually can't work out from creation. Let me give you an example. I think there's a picture on the screen behind me. If I showed you a picture, let me see how clear that is. If I showed you a picture, there's a few things you could work out from this picture. This picture is a drawing, might be a little bit fuzzy at the back, teaches you to sit sort of close to the front, but there's a few things you can see from this. You can see, first of all, and this is probably the most no-brainer, but, you know, worth saying, you can see that somebody drew it. You know, there is somebody behind this picture, somebody who actually made it. It's probably also somebody who's pretty young, from the way that's drawn, from the way that it's coloured in. Can anyone actually work out what it is? Yeah, so for those of you who can read, it actually says solar system. So it actually is probably somebody who likes planets or who's maybe learning about them. You know, there's a few things that you can work out from their creation, from their picture. But what are they like? Who are they? You can't actually answer those questions, can you? Are they good or are they naughty? Is it a boy or is it a girl? Are they friendly or are they shy? They don't care about people. Here's one important question that you can't work out. Can you have a relationship with them? Well, if all you have is creation, the answer is no. Just by having the picture, you can't have a relationship with this person. For that to happen, they actually need to show themselves. Somebody actually needs to say something for there to be communication, for there to be a relationship. And it's the same with God. There are some things that you can work out from his creation. But to have a relationship, God needs to say something. And that's what he does. We have a God who creates, but also a God who speaks. It's actually the difference between, theologians like to call it general revelation on the one hand and special revelation on another. If you want to sound smart and highfalutin, that there's general revelation and special revelation. Revelation is just revealing yourself, showing yourself, showing who you are. General revelation is what everyone can see. It's general. Everyone can see it. It's what's in nature. That is general revelation. Special revelation is when God steps in and he says, this is me. This is who I am. General revelation, when we look at creation, says there is a God and he's powerful. But special revelation says there is a personal God and he loves you. How do you know God? From creation. But it's from his word. It's as he speaks. See, general revelation is God showing himself in creation. Special revelation is when God shows himself in his word. And you see that in verse 7. There are all sorts of different words for the same idea in verses 7 to 11. Different ways of saying God speaks. God's word, talking about the Bible, talking about scripture. And so verse 7, it talks about the law of the Lord. And that's God's word. The law of the Lord. His statutes. His precepts. His ordinances, his commands, it's the same idea. It's just talking about God's word over and over again in every single line in verses 7 to 11. And you see how King David describes the word of God. Sometimes when we talk about books, and I don't know how excited you got when we ask that discussion question, sometimes you think about books and you switch off. Why read a book when you can watch the movie? Why read a book when you can play computer games? But see how excited David gets when it comes to this book, this word of God. He says it's perfect, trustworthy. These words here, it is right and radiant. It is pure and righteous. And then in verse 10, he says something quite incredible, I think, to our ears. God's word is more precious than gold. Than gold. If I was to offer you an ounce of gold or a block of gold, a bar of gold or the Bible, I could kind of guess where most of you would go for. Although you'd probably say I'd buy a Bible with the gold. But that's what David's actually putting. He's putting a comparison in front of us. If you have the choice between winning the lottery or being homeless with the Bible, you go for being homeless. That is what David is saying here. It makes me think of a time that Dawn and I, we went to India one time. We visited some kids in an orphanage. It was an orphanage run by a pastor. And they were really excited to see us. We were part of a team and we had different gifts with us. We had postcards of Australia. We had little toys. We had lollies. And the kids loved them. Because these were kids who had nothing. They were orphans. Now you think about the person that you sit next to at work. Every day. Maybe, when you pick up your kids from school, you think about the mum or the dad who drives the brand new car, who sends their kids to private school. These kids in the orphanage who have the Bible. Who's richer? The person at work, the mum or dad who's got the brand new car, or these children? According to David, according to God, it's the kids. It's the kids who are far richer. They've got something more precious than gold. And sometimes you might sit there, really, is that true? And I wonder, really, is that how you see it? This thing, the Bible, more precious than gold? Now, why does David say that? Because you see what the Bible does in verses 7 to 11. Last week, if you weren't here, we actually saw that the Bible is sufficient. When my friend Tim came along, he preached from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Scripture is sufficient. The Word of God has everything we need to know God. And so because the Word of God is sufficient, we're not supposed to add to it. It stands over everything, tradition, reason, experience, pragmatics. If you didn't hear that sermon from last week, go online, listen to it. It's a great thing to hear. The sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible is enough. It is crucial for us to understand. But do you see what it says here in Psalm 19? The word of God It revives the soul. I don't know, have you ever felt tired? Have you ever felt in life that you're run down, it's hard to keep going, yet you're doing it tough. You've just come across something which is just dragging you down, whether it's a sickness or something that you're stressing out, a relationship problem. Now in that situation, when you're feeling dragged down, what do you need? Well, when you're feeling tired with life, you need rest, don't you? You need to be refreshed. You need rest or you need hope. You need this glimmer of hope that there's a way out, that there's a better future just around the corner. You need rest, you need hope, or maybe you need relationship. You know, someone to talk to. Someone who understands you. Somebody who gives you that word of encouragement, which just gives you that extra ounce to keep going. Now we get all of those things in the Bible. We get rest for our souls. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Rest not just physically, but rest for our souls. And we have hope that there is a way forward. No matter what situation in life you're in, there's a way forward and God is in control. And it gives us relationship. You know, somebody who actually hears us as God meets us in his word. Here in the Bible is our spiritual food. This is God's pick-me-up for our souls to keep us into eternity. It gives rest, it revives the soul, but it also makes you wise for life. That's what the Bible does. How to live in God's world. How to live the good life. How to live the rich life, the fulfilled life. How to make big decisions. Who to marry. How to work. How do I live with others? What is life all about? It makes simple people like us wise. It gives joy to the heart. The Bible is not just an empty read. It's not just something that we grapple with our minds, but it gives joy to our hearts because the Bible is a book about the God who made you, about the God who loves you, the God who says to you, you matter. Revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. Gives joy to the heart. How precious is the Word of God? Well, you can imagine David as he's writing this psalm, as he's jotting down this little ditty, this hymn. You know, he's sort of in his study, he's sitting down at his desk trying to work out what to say, and he looks outside the window and he sees the sky above. And then on his desk there's a Bible, so he looks at the skies and then he looks at the Bible, but then at the same time he looks at himself in the mirror. And that's kind of what the psalm does. It looks outside at creation and then it looks at the Bible and then he looks at himself in verse 12. And he writes this down. He says, "Forgive my faults. Keep your servant from willful sins." See, as he looks at God's law, he says, "I need help to do that. And I'm going to stuff up. We are going to stuff up. We need forgiveness. If I'm going to have a relationship with this God, a God who is perfect, then there's a problem. Because God is perfect and I'm not." And here's what the Bible does. The Bible points us to Jesus. It points us to where God comes down to us to be one of us in his Son. And he dies to make us blameless. He dies to make us innocent, not just of great transgression, but of any wrongdoing. We see God in creation, we see God in his word, but we see God in his Son. And the Bible points us to that. Bertrand Russell. "I would go up to God and give him a good talking to for not making himself clearer." Friends, God has made himself as clear as day, literally. God could not have shown himself in any clearer way possible because he's given us his creation and he's also spoken to us and he's given us his Son. Maybe you're near here this morning. Yeah, it's great that you could come along. It's great that you can join us. Have you found out about this person called Jesus, the one that the Bible talks about? God is clear. He has shown himself. Come to know this God. Keep coming on Sundays. Come see me afterwards if you've got questions. Keep looking at who this God is because he wants to be known and he's made himself known. Now, I suspect a lot of us, we've been coming to church for a while. You own maybe one or two or maybe even five Bibles at home. Right, the question that I want to ask yourself, you know, if you're here for the first time, do you know this person called Jesus? If you come here regularly, can I ask this question? Do you love the Bible? The Bible that you have on your shelf, 1, 2, 5 different copies of. When you see David describing the Word of God, is that you? As David gets excited about the Bible, do you get excited about the Bible? Do you love it? Do you love it the way that he does? You know, Dawn and I, we still have cards from way back in our relationship. We've been married for 12 years now. We've got cards that we wrote to each other from day one in our relationship. You know, those sort of little notes that you write to each other as the relationship grows. And we keep those things. Not because we like to hoard things and we can never throw them out, but because we actually love the words that are written there. We treasure them, and so we keep holding on to those words. Friends, this is how God speaks to us. This is how God chooses to speak to us. He doesn't have to. This God of the universe who made the heavens and the sky, who put the sun in its course, he speaks to us, and he shows us who he is. Do you love his word? Let me just very quickly ask you three questions, three indicators, you know, just to measure that out. So diagnostics to see how am I going. Do I love God's word? Here's the first question. Are you reading it? Are you reading the word of God? Is it part of your life? Are you actually reading it every day? Or is it actually every second day, every third week, every once a month? Imagine if Dawn and I were married and we're in the same house. Imagine if I totally ignore her, you know, for a few days on end. She's there, she's talking to me, but I don't listen to her at all. Or imagine my kids. I've got three kids. Imagine my kids, I'm only going to listen to them every second day. So I'm going to listen to them on Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, and every second Saturday. For the rest of the week, I'm not even going to talk to them. I'm not going to listen to them. Imagine doing that. Why would we do that with God? Why would we actually come to him and only read the Bible on Sunday, maybe Tuesday if we go to a small group, maybe another time a week if God's lucky? You know, we make time for all sorts of things in our life. You know, we sometimes think, oh, we're too busy. It's too hard to do that. And yet we make time for computer games and sports, going out, extra studies, just sitting in front of the television. We make time for all sorts of things that we think are important. How about studying the perfect word of God? Do we actually make time to listen to this God who loves us? Maybe in your life you actually realize you actually haven't been growing as a Christian. Maybe you're not in the place that you want to be, and kind of the Christian life is kind of just something you go through. You're going through the motions. Maybe part of it is that you are not reading the life-giving Word of God. This morning I wonder what that could look like for you. How do you make the Word of God, how do you make God speaking just part of your life? Now, I heard in the work early in the week, one of the small groups in our church, they're going through the same book of the Bible as a small group. That as a small group, they're actually trying to read the same book of the Bible to encourage each other. Let's keep reading through the Bible and let's encourage each other in that. Somebody else I know has decided that they're going to wake up earlier each day just so that they can read the Bible for 10 minutes. Wow, that's not actually rocket science, is it? But that's what it could look like. Maybe you're going to buy a devotional so that you actually got some structure that you're going to work through. If I just gave you 30 seconds for the moment, what is that going to look like for you? Are you reading God's word? Yeah, what's that time in the day that you can be doing that? Is that something that you're actually doing? Maybe it's something that you need to change. Let me ask you the second question. Are you reading God's word? Are you actually listening? Are you listening? Now, that's actually a very different proposition, isn't it? I've got kids and they're kind of young. You can say stuff to them. That can go into one ear, but it can so easily go out the other. Listening is a very different thing. You know, I tell my kids, go put something away. Go put your jumper away. They pick up the jumper. They walk towards their room. And before they even get there, they've forgotten. And they're sort of halfway up the stairs and going, what was I doing? And then they go off and read a book. You know, it actually happens quite a few times. I'm not actually making that up. It's so easy for it to go in one ear and out the other. When you read the Bible, is that what's happening? Are you actually listening? You know, as a church, we need to make sure that we are doing that God is at the center, God's word is at the center of what we do. We need to be doing that as a church. We need to be doing that as individuals. So that when I read the Bible, I know God is speaking. When I read the Bible, I expect God to be talking to me. I expect to meet God in his word, and he's saying something to me that I need to hear. Is that the expectation you bring when you sit down and read the Bible? Are you reading? Are you listening? Just a last point. Are you sharing it with others? If you really believe that the word of God is good and perfect and righteous, it gives joy to the heart, it gives light to the eyes, it brings life to a dead heart, are we sharing it with people around us? That we are so excited about these words that we want people to know. You know, you just have to take a look at Facebook. We put things on Facebook that, you know, things that we come across, quotes that we read, we put on Facebook that the words that our children say to us. And we do that because we want to share to the world what they've said, because we love what they say, that the funny things that they come up with. What are we doing with the word of God? Now, I'm not actually saying that you actually go into your Facebook profile and say, you know what God said the other day, and you put down a passage. I'm not saying that, but, you know, just that heart of being so excited that you want to share something. Will you share the word of God? Because our friends and our workmates and our family, they can see the world around us. They can see creation, and we see a God who's powerful, but they will never know him. They will never know Jesus unless we share with them the words of eternal life. Are you reading? Are you listening? Are you sharing? Do you love the Word of God? I would go up to God and give him a good talking to for not making himself clearer. Friends, God has made himself clear. God has made himself clear in his world, in his word, and in his son. Just the other week, a few weeks ago, I was teaching scripture at Kalara Public School. We're going through the book of Exodus, where we're going through the Bible stories about Moses as he leads the people out of Egypt, across through the Red Sea. We're doing the part about how God calls Moses from the burning bush. You know that story where there's a burning bush, Moses comes and he hears God speak. And God reveals himself and speaks to Moses from that burning bush. And I asked the children this question. I said, has anyone ever heard or seen a burning bush that's not really burning? And, you know, the kids are puzzled. Of course, that doesn't happen. And I said, I've never seen a burning bush that doesn't burn up. But God has spoken to me. And the kids were going, oh, really? God's spoken to you? And I said, in the Bible. Now, in some ways, to some ears, that might be an anticlimax. Oh, the Bible, okay, yeah. But shouldn't that amaze us? Just as amazing as the burning bush was to Moses. Just as amazing as God speaking to the prophets in the Old Testament. This is God speaking to us in the Bible. Shouldn't we be like those year one children that I teach? Oh, really? God speaks to you? See, if we understand what is happening in the Bible, it should amaze us. If we understand what the Bible is about, I hope our prayer is what David says in verse 14. Let me read out verse 14 just to finish up. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As I see the word of God, may it just be on my lips and on my heart, because this is God speaking to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you great thanks for what we have in Psalm 19. We thank you, Lord, for actually what we have in the whole Bible. That not only do you show yourself in creation, but you show yourself in your word as you speak to us. And as you speak to us in the Bible, we actually see you clearly. We see you as a God who is loving, a God who is kind, a God who takes our sins seriously, and yet a God who shows yourself in sending your Son Jesus. Lord, we just pray for our lives. We pray that you convict us of these truths, that we see the Word of God as something amazing, that we treasure it and we make it, Lord, a part of our lives, so that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts are pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.